John, in his gospel, as he is telling the story of Jesus, is making that very case. Like, he is presenting evidence throughout his entire telling of the story that Jesus is the one who is worthy. And that culminates in what we celebrate and remember here today. What we have already declared and will continue to declare throughout this morning, that he is alive, that he is risen. I love the way John writes his gospel, because as John is telling the story, there's this unveiling that is happening as he continues. I think a lot of it is because of his own personal experience with Jesus, but as he continues to reveal the nature and the fullness of who he is. And this moment in John 20 where there's this sort of audible gasp that we feel as he comes into this full awareness of the deity of Jesus. I don't know if you can remember the first time you've ever read a book or watched a movie where it created that experience for you. If you're anywhere around my age, I'm in my late 40s. My wife informed me it's gone from upper 40s to late 40s recently. And if you're about my season of life, the Star Wars movies for you were like foundational in your upbringing, right? And I'll never forget 1980 when Empire Strikes Back. One of the earliest memories I have of watching a movie is Empire Strikes Back. And the particular scene where Darth Vader and Luke Skywalker are battling it out, and Darth Vader reveals to Luke that he is his father. In that sense, like that's like my lungs filled with like the oxygen is, I'm like, no way. And you remember like Luke's like whiny, like, that's impossible, right? Like response. And here is, we're in John's gospel, right? This is the sense that you get as he gets to this moment where he and his friend Peter and Mary Magdalene are by the tomb. And he's had this increasing awareness of who Jesus is, but now in this moment it comes to fruition. Right? This is the part of the story, the piece of the puzzle wherein everything else makes sense. So as John is telling the story of Jesus, he gets to the moment that makes his case that Jesus is the very Son of God, that he is the one who is the Messiah. He's the long-awaited Redeemer. And he said it came to happen. He came to understand it at the moment of the resurrection of Jesus. It's his story, as we'll talk about in a little bit. But it also informs the way that he writes his gospel. He writes it in such a way that enables us to interact with it, to explore the story and consider the evidence for ourselves to ultimately render a verdict. Throughout this entire series, when we've been looking at John's gospel and the unrecognized king, as people have their ideas and understandings about who Jesus is, we've come back time and time again to John's purpose for writing. And this is found at the end of chapter 20, but John says this, and I want to remind us of it again this morning. He says, but these things are written, I've told you this story so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the one who is the Son of God. I've put all this down so that you consider the evidence, because it is in believing that you will find life in his name. This is why I'm telling you the story. This is why I've written this, my story, experience of who he is. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the church in Corinth, and he's talking about the significance and the implications of the resurrection, he says a number of things, but halfway through chapter 15, he says this in verse 14, he says, if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. He goes on in verse 17, it says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and we are still in our sins, which is horrible news. And then in verse 19, he says it this way. He says, if we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. In other words, Paul's saying it all hinges on the resurrection. According to the Apostle John, according to the Apostle Paul, the center of our faith, The very hope of our salvation is the resurrection. And so we as a body, we gather here today to declare in unified voice that Jesus is alive. This is the governing conviction of our lives as followers of Jesus. It defines the way that we live and interact and encounter our community, our neighbors, our family, our friends, our values. But not only is it describe and define our life in the here and now, but it is also informs our hope for the future. And we have this confidence that we can live in because some 2,000 years ago, a group of the followers of Jesus went to a tomb, one of which was a woman by the name of Mary Magdalene. She goes there expecting to find a body, and instead has an encounter that transforms her life. Mary has the opportunity, she's given the privilege of being the very first person in human history to be able to declare, to proclaim the gospel that Jesus is alive. So if you brought your Bibles with you this morning, I want to turn to John chapter 20. It will be on the screen as well. And I want to consider the story of the resurrection. And I want to look at it through a couple of different lenses. One being John's experience as he writes this story and the impact of the resurrection on him. But then I also want to look at it through Mary's experience and her encounter with the risen Lord. And then ultimately, I want to take a moment for you and I to consider the impact of the resurrection for us. So this is in John chapter 20. If you've been here over the last few weeks, John has been telling these stories of Jesus, where Jesus makes these statements about who he is, again, revealing identity. Jesus says things like, I am the bread of life, and I am the light of the world, the good shepherd, the resurrection, and the life. Jesus is in the true and better temple, the king that prophecy foretold. And now John's going to make the case for that everything that Jesus has been saying, all that this has been pointing to, it's validated and it's fulfilled and it is verified in the resurrection. All of it depends on the resurrection of Jesus. And this is where we pick things up now in chapter 20 of John's gospel, beginning in verse 1. It says this, it says, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she went running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, which is John's way of referring to himself. Which sounds like he's like, I'm Jesus's favorite, basically. Like, but I think it's the way he experienced Jesus. And he said to them, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. At that, Peter and the other disciple went out heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple, referring to John, outran Peter and got to the tomb first, which is also just hilarious that John, in recording the story of Jesus, takes time to point out that Peter's out of shape, basically. John beats him there. And then in verse 5, it says, stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then following him, Simon Peter also came. He entered the tomb and saw the linen clothes lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. The other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, then also went in, saw, and believed. For they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to the place where they were staying. Let's pause there for a moment. Let's take a moment just to consider everything that John has been writing, what's been leading up to this point, and to the experience that he now has on this particular morning at the tomb of Jesus. I think many of us can relate to experiences or situations where we have been in an environment or circumstances and been totally oblivious to what is unfolding around us. I've told this story before, but when I was a college student, I went to Moody Bible Institute. It was in downtown Chicago. I had a job that was on Michigan Avenue, and this one particular night, I was walking to work. It was later in the evening, and I was focused. I wasn't really paying attention to what was going on around me, and I'm walking down Michigan Avenue, not far from the corner of Michigan and Chicago. And as I'm walking down the street, I kind of one of those moments where I got like, I walked past somebody, and I got like five or six steps past them. I like pause for a second, and I was like, was that George Clooney that I just walked by? And then I like look up, and I was like, it was George Clooney. I was in the middle of a scene that they were filming for ER. There's lights, there's cameras everywhere. So this is like the late 90s. And I'm almost certain I probably ruined the whole thing because I was totally oblivious. I was wearing like this big red Ohio State starter jacket. Like not the picture of probably what they had going on. But I didn't understand. I was not aware of what was unfolding around me. And as John writes his gospel, as he tells the story of Jesus, this is part of what I love about John's gospel. He's honest about the fact that as he's experiencing all this, there is so much of it that he's missing, that he isn't aware of or doesn't understand. In fact, sometimes when we're reading through the gospel, we'll see John make these editorial comments that they see Jesus do something or they hear him teach something, and he'll acknowledge, like, we were confused. We didn't understand what was going on. We didn't understand what it meant. In fact, just a couple weeks ago when we were looking at the story where Jesus cleanses the temple and they ask Jesus, what gives you the right, what gives you the authority to do this? And Jesus said, tear down this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And John gives us a side note. He says, we didn't understand on this side of the resurrection what Jesus was talking about. Or last week when we were studying Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, in John chapter 12, you might remember this in verse 16, after they recite some of the prophecy, they're looking again at how prophecy had shown who Jesus would be and what they were to be looking for. John makes this note in verse 16. It says, his disciples did not understand these things at first. However, when Jesus was glorified, referring to the resurrection, then they remembered that these things had been written about him, and that they had done these things to him. I appreciate this about John's gospel, because I think he writes in such a way with intention to invite his readers to join him in the discovery of who Jesus is, which now for John personally in his story culminates in verse 8 here. And maybe you noticed this. It says, after Peter arrives at the tomb, he runs in there, and now John has kind of the confidence or convictions to look inside and notice how it says he went in also, and he went in and he saw and he believed. I think those three words almost describe perfectly what John's intent, his desire is as he tells the story of Jesus, what he wants to offer to us. As we experience it for ourselves, as we adhere it, as we encounter it through the lens of those who are there, as we consider the truth of their claims, his desire and his intent is that we would hear this and that we, like John, would come to the point in our life where we are convicted of who Jesus is. We come to what John has said throughout his gospel is belief. That word that John uses here in verse 8 that's translated as saw, there's a number of words that John could have used that communicate the idea of perceiving something, of observing something. But John chose an intentional word. It's something that has the connotation of observing intently, like looking for an explanation, so examining it and exploring it. This is what John is looking at this moment. At the tomb of Jesus, and he's taking it all in, and he's experiencing it. In fact, look again at verse 5. Look at what they experience as they get there. It says, stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then following him, Simon Peter also came. He entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there, but the wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. Now, when you take this experience, and if we can sort of rewind just a little bit in our minds in the story that John has told, all the way back to the experience of Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, you remember that it was just a short time ago that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. In chapter 11, verse 44, it describes this experience this way. It said, "The dead man came out bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in cloth. And Jesus said to them, 'Unwrap him and let him go.'" So in other words, John has seen this before. He's experienced this kind of moment. And now Peter and John look inside the tomb. And this time the burial cloth is just lying there. And as John considers, as he examines all of what he sees, as John recalls everything that he has experienced the entire time he's been with Jesus, it says that he comes to the point that he believes. And this is why John writes his gospel. Because of what he experienced in Jesus, he desires that we would experience as well. It's his purpose in telling the story. This is his moment of faith. John, when he was telling the stories of the miracles of Jesus, like the feeding of the 5,000, or the man who was born blind and Jesus restored his sight, or again, like the raising of Lazarus from the dead, he talked about those miracles as signs. Meaning that there were indicators that were pointing to something else, pointing to something greater. Ultimately, John's conviction now is that they have been pointing us to the truth of who Jesus is. And he says, now the greatest sign, the greatest indicator, the greatest revealer, that which has brought about this robust faith in Jesus for John himself, is the fact that he's standing at his tomb and the grave linens are lying there undisturbed and the body is gone. He went in, he saw it, and he believed. And he invites us to do the same. And I think it's worth noting here that at this point in time in the story, John has not yet personally had an encounter with the risen Jesus. He's just experienced the empty tomb. He connects it to what he already knows, and he brings him to this point of belief. But John also makes the note that he doesn't have everything worked out. Look again at verse 9. He says, "For they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." He's come to this conviction about who Jesus is, but he has not answered every question. John doesn't have this fully developed biblical and theological understanding of the implications of this moment. And yet, he's come to a place of belief and who Jesus is and what he has done. And so he and Peter now, they return to their friends, to the rest of the disciples, and they're trying to figure out, what are we to make of all of this? And I just want to point out real quickly, as we examine this together, that I think this is significant. And you may be here this morning and you're hearing this and you might relate to John. You may have questions, or you may have things about who God is that you're still working out and understanding and figuring out. And I just, like John, we are invited to believe that which has been made known, while simultaneously acknowledging the fact that we don't understand everything. In fact, I would argue that is what most of us experience faith to be like. Is those two things in tension together. And yet John in that place has come to this point of belief. And he continues to tell the story. And as he tells the story, he begins to reveal the impact that the resurrection has on Mary. So let's look at this through the lens of Mary's experience with Jesus. And we're picking it up in verse 11 now. It says, "But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they've put him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're seeking?" "Supposing he was the gardener," she replied, "sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus told her, "since I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and told them what he said to her. I think part of what I love about Mary's experience, her encounter with Jesus, is that it resonates on a sheer just human level, in a way that I think each of us can relate to. It was a couple years ago when I was up here teaching on a Sunday morning, and I looked out and I saw a familiar face that I hadn't recognized or seen in years. It was one of my former students from years ago and student ministry. And so after the service, I went down and reconnected with him, and we talked for a little bit, exchanged numbers, and said, "Hey, let's grab breakfast and we'll catch up." So that week we got some time together, and as I was hearing his story, he began to kind of share how life had gone since I last knew him when he graduated. And it was a difficult story to hear. His life had been full of a lot of disappointment and a lot of suffering and a lot of disillusionment. And really his purpose in coming on that morning was trying to work out in his heart and his mind, like, how do I hold these things? On the one hand, how do I hold this hope that I have in Jesus with this experience of pain and disappointment and frustration and anger and all of it? And we talked for hours, and one of the things that I think, as we've recognized, as we've been in this, in John's gospel, and talking about his experience with Jesus, is the way for each of us is that we carry these expectations, these assumptions into who Jesus is. And certainly this is true for Mary. Mary remains there at the tomb. John and Peter have gone back to the rest of the disciples, but she's there, and it says that she's weeping. Mary's own personal story with Jesus is something of a dramatic one. The Gospel of Luke tells us that Mary had been healed by Jesus, that she had been healed of demonic oppression. Luke chapter 8, it says that Jesus had seven demons. She had seven demons that came out of her. So, right, this is somebody who, her experience with Jesus, he has already acted miraculously in her life. She's also mentioned in this group of women who are traveling with Jesus and the disciples. They're actually financially supporting the work of the ministry, again, Luke mentions. So she's been there. She's experienced incredible things. She's seen Jesus work powerfully in people's lives and in her own life. And yet in this moment, her concept of Jesus is still too small. But Jesus meets her in that place. And he speaks directly into the point of her grief and her disappointment. Notice the two questions that Jesus asks of Mary in verse 15. He repeats the questions that the angels asked. Why are you crying? And then he asks, who is it that you're seeking? Jesus, in asking this question, speaks directly to the point of her loss and her pain. He speaks into these unmet expectations that Mary carries. Mary's gone to the tomb, thinking that she is going there to prepare the body of the one that she had placed her hope in for burial. The very person who had given her a new opportunity on life is now gone. Her friend is gone, and she grieves. And Jesus meets her in the despair because he is familiar with it, because he understands it. The prophet Isaiah, when he was describing who the Messiah would be and how he would come, in Isaiah 53 says this, he said he was despised and rejected by man, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. The ESV translates that phrase, he was acquainted with grief. Jesus meets Mary in the suffering because he knows what it is to suffer. Jesus was the one who just a few days earlier was at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, where scripture says he was weeping, and as the people watched it, they said, see how he loved him. Jesus was the one that we talked about last week when he's being paraded into Jerusalem, and the people are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And Jesus looks over the city and he weeps because they don't understand the king that he's come to be. Jesus was the one who just days earlier was betrayed and abandoned by his closest friends. The one who from the cross cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's the one who is rejected and humiliated and alone. He knows. He understands, and he meets Mary in the midst of her brokenness and pain. And then Jesus asks of her this second question. Who are you looking for? And here I think Jesus drives at the point. Notice that Mary doesn't recognize him in this moment. Her concern is that somebody's taken the body of Jesus, and she says, just tell me where you've put him. And Jesus asks her the question that speaks directly into the human experience. Who are you looking for? Just a couple of weeks ago, and we were having an extended staff meeting, and a group of us were out here in the lobby and doing some like long-range planning, and somebody came in through the front door that I didn't recognize or hadn't met, and he just asked if he could come into this room and pray. And of course, we're like, absolutely, you're welcome. Come sit, take as much time as you need. And he just sat in here for a while, and after a time had gone by, I just decided I'm going to go check on him and see how he's doing, and just went in and asked if he needed anything or if there was anything that he wanted to talk about. And similarly to my friend that I mentioned a little while ago, who's wrestling with all this unmet expectation and disappointment, he started to tell me the story of his life about how he was essentially living homeless, and everything that he was trying to do to get his life back on track wasn't working. And he just happened to be driving by the building, and as he's wrestling with all this disappointment and guilt and this mix of everything he experienced, so maybe I can go there. Maybe there's just a place where I can and take this. And I had the opportunity to tell him the story of Jesus and to ask if I could pray with him. And we sat back there and prayed for 15 minutes together, invited. I said, look, man, you are always welcome to come join us here, to be a part of this community. And I said, look, if you ever walk through these doors and you look at the people sitting out there and you think to yourself, this is a group of people that have their act together, let me just, I assure you that is not the case, right? Like you will sit amongst broken people who are ourselves trying to understand in our brokenness, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And you are welcome to join us. See, here in this moment, when Jesus asks that question, he's asking, where can you take this? When our need becomes evident to us, when the brokenness of our own stories and our own experiences, when that becomes unavoidable, the next question that we inevitably ask ourselves is, where can I take this? Or rather, in this case, to whom can I take it? And I love the way that Jesus reveals himself to Mary. And you probably notice this. Look at verse 16 again. Jesus said to her, Mary. He whispers her name. Turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Don't cling to me, Jesus told her, since I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I've seen the Lord. And she told them what he had said to her. It's in the speaking of her name that Mary recognizes who Jesus is. It's in the speaking of her name that she comes to the realization that Jesus is alive. It's personal and it's knowing. Jesus sees her in the midst of her pain and suffering, her brokenness, and in speaking her name, he invites her into the hope of a resurrected Savior. He speaks comfort into her pain, hope into her despair, and healing to her broken heart. And as she hears her name, her heart is awakened to the truth that Jesus is alive and that death does not get the final word. And the same, friends, is true for us. The same Jesus knows us. The same Jesus speaks our name. He calls to us. He knows where we hurt and why we weep. The weeping, the tears of the human experience, they scream that something should be different. And the resurrection of Jesus says it will be. Notice in verse 17, and you feel like when Mary has this awareness that you just sort of imagine her just hugging Jesus, and sort of out of nowhere, Jesus says, don't cling to me. What you feel like in that moment, you want to be like, well, give her a minute here, right? Like, but I think what Jesus is doing here is he is pointing her to the promise of the Holy Spirit. He's already taught in John chapter 16. That God is going to enter in a whole new, you're going to experience his dwelling. And so you're not going to be clinging to me. I will be in you as the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Mary leaves that place. And she becomes the very first person in human history to proclaim the gospel. She becomes the first one to tell somebody else, I have seen the risen Lord. And we are all downstream of Mary's story. And so as we wrap up, I want us to consider the impact of the resurrection on us. The resurrection on our experience and in our story. And for one last time in the Gospel of John, I want to bring us right back to what John is doing here. In verse 30 and 31, he says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is why he tells the story. This is his desire for us. He tells the story of Jesus becomes his story, and it becomes Mary's story, and it becomes the Apostle Paul's story, and the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians their story, and it becomes their story, and they continue to pass it on all the way down some 2,000 years later in a small rural town in southern Ohio where there's a boy sitting on his bed next to his dad asking questions about what he heard at church that day. And my dad began to tell me the story of Jesus. He began to unpack for me the very same things that we heard John unpack as he tells the story of Jesus. And in my own childlike mind, I came to this awareness, this conviction that what Jesus had done, he had done for me. And John's invitation to believe in this childlike faith, I began to pray next to my dad, kneeling beside my bed, that that's who Jesus would be for me. I was betting my life on the resurrection. I've come to this conviction of who you are. See, we're all downstream of this story. The Apostle Paul, again in Corinthians, when he sums up this, he's talking about the importance of the resurrection. He says this in verse 3. He says, for I've passed on to you as of most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He says, this is the essence of it. This is what is essential. This is who Jesus is and what he has done. Mary's announcement, her proclamation that she had seen the risen Lord, is the first declaration of the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. This is the power of the resurrection, to believe in him who overcame the grave, who has defeated death and sin and shame and guilt and left it all in the grave so that we may have life in him. This is the story of Jesus. And this is what he offers to us. This is the gospel. His name is Jesus. He is alive. He speaks your name. He is risen. Hallelujah, he is risen. Let's pray together. Jesus, again, we just thank you so much for John's passion in telling this story, for his own experience as he became aware of and grew in his understanding of who you are, all the way to the point where he's standing beside the empty tomb and he recognizes that you are the very fullness of God and that you have overcome the grave. So continue to invite us to come in to experience the story, to see it and interact with it and to think about it, and lead us to the point of belief, of knowing who you are, of what you've done. Pass on to us of first importance that you died, that you were buried, and that you rose again on the third day. In you is life, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.